We're going to be looking at verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. It was the pastor, theologian, and hymn writer John Newton who penned these words. "We seek a rest that is beyond the skies and everlasting days. Through floods and flames the passage lies, but Jesus guards the way. The swelling flood and raging flame, hear and obey his word. Then let us triumph in his name. Our Savior is the Lord." And John Newton really summarizes what we're going to see this morning, that we seek a rest that is beyond the skies and everlasting day. And when Jesus here in chapter 2, verse 23, all the way to chapter 3, verse 6, is discussing the Sabbath, he's really getting to the purpose behind the Sabbath, the intention of the Sabbath. And I would argue that John Newton really summarizes it so well that the Sabbath, it points us to this rest that is beyond the skies and everlasting day. Now we notice in our section, again, the Pharisees, they're up to the same work. They're accusing Jesus Christ. They're trying to attack our Lord. And now we find in chapter 2, verse 23, it's on the Jewish Sabbath. Notice verse 23. "One Sabbath, Jesus, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So there's two events that are happening here. Chapter 2, verse 23, all the way to verse 26. And then chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to verse 6. Two events that are happening on the Sabbath day, and our Lord is being accused by the Pharisees. Now, to understand this passage, we're going to briefly look at these two events and see what Jesus is getting at. And as he responds to the attacks of the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, in the middle of these two events, really points us to the heart of the matter and reveals the purpose of the Sabbath. And so the first event is the plucking of grain on the Sabbath, verse 23 to verse 26. You notice the Pharisees bring this question in verse 24. Why are the disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So they're coming with an accusation. They're not only trying to attack the disciples, but as they attack the disciples and bring up this accusation, they're really attacking the Lord of glory. They're really trying to accuse Jesus Christ as if he himself is not fulfilling the law of God. Now, notice in verse 25 to verse 26 how our Lord so wisely responds to them. Verse 25, he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did?" In other words, he's saying, have you not read the scriptures? You're walking in error. You have not read what the Word of God says. Have you not read what David did? They're bringing these accusations to Jesus Christ and making it seem like Jesus is the one who never read the Old Testament scriptures, or Jesus is not understanding the law of God. But Jesus says, have you never read what David did? In other words, Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees for this accusation. Have you never read what David did? What did David do? Notice, Jesus says, when he was in need and was hungry, he and those were with him. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Now, Jesus Christ here, he brings up David. He quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 to 6, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 17, 1 Chronicles 24, verse 6, and he uses David as an example. This is a rebuke to the Pharisees. Are you not aware of what 1 Samuel says? Are you not aware of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles? You're bringing these accusations, but you don't know the Word of God. You don't know the sum and substance of it. You don't know the true intention of the Lord of glory. Have you never read what is said in the Scriptures? Now, why does Jesus Christ bring up David? Why does he use David as this example? It's a rebuke to the Pharisees. It's exposing that the Pharisees have missed the point of the law of God, that the Pharisees have a faulty interpretation of the harvest laws under the Old Covenant. And the Pharisees have become legalists. They've missed it. They're adding all these do's and don'ts and thinking that they're simply fulfilling the law of God by checking off these boxes, but they've missed the heart of the matter. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. So the Pharisees here, they made their own definitions of the law of God and of the Sabbath laws. They've made their own categories. And here, they've defined the plucking of grain as labor forbidden on the Sabbath. But Jesus brings up David as an example. David had a need, and the people with him had a need of necessity. And so Jesus Christ rebukes the Pharisees. We see this on and on and on and on in the New Testament. Mark 7, verse 8, he says to the Pharisees, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." That's what they're doing. They're not understanding what the Old Testament has to say regarding the Sabbath, but they're holding to the traditions of men. We do this. We do that. We've added all these requirements, and we've really enslaved men to the traditions of men, not the commandments of God. Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They teach as doctrine the precepts of men." So Jesus brings up this example of David. And by using this example, what has happened in the Old Testament with King David, he uses it as a general principle. And what he's showing us is the true intention of the Sabbath laws. It was designed by God to be a refreshment to man's souls. It was designed by God to be a day of refreshment where their souls would be built up. And so you have King David here. He's going to the temple to worship the Lord, to have his soul built up in the faith. But he also has a need, a physical need. He is hungry. Those who are with him are hungry. And so he satisfies that need as he goes to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. So Jesus here cuts to the heart of the matter. It's not just checking off the boxes, but it's about worship. It's about the delight of your soul in the Lord, a day of refreshment for the weary and the starving soul. Isaiah 58, verse 3 says that the Sabbath is to be a delight to the people of God. But the Pharisees, they didn't make it a delight. They added the traditions of men to it. They've really added additional burdens to men and women. They've added things that were not biblical. And so Jesus Christ uses this first example to the Pharisees. And he says, "You've missed it completely. You've missed the purpose of God's law. God's law is to point us to the one who alone can give us perfect rest. You're not finding perfect rest in the traditions of men, but in God himself is the one who finds rest. It's in God alone." And so Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me." He doesn't say, "Follow the Pharisees and their traditions." But he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They've missed the point. It's God alone who gives rest to the soul. So that's the first event, verse 23 to verse 26. Now let's look at the second event. We notice, secondly, Jesus Christ heals on the Sabbath. Verse 1 to verse 6 of Mark chapter 3, notice the Pharisees again are waiting to pounce on Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3 again. He, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus. Well, they weren't watching him to worship him on the Sabbath day. They weren't watching him to behold his glory and fall down at his face and praise him for his endless grace. No, look at their hard heart. They've missed it. They watched Jesus, verse 2, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Even if Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, they weren't watching him to see if he would heal so that they could praise and glorify God. They were watching him to accuse him. That's the hardness of heart. Notice verse 3 to verse 5, the mercy that Jesus has to this man. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" It's a rhetorical question. But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And then notice the Pharisees' reaction. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to destroy him. You see the hardness of heart. The Pharisees think that they're fulfilling the Sabbath law, but they've missed the entire point. They're not worshiping the Lord of glory as he stands right before them on the Sabbath day. They're seeking to accuse him and destroy him rather than worshiping him. Now we see these two events here. Let's look at what's in between, because that's the heart of the lesson that the Savior gives us concerning the Sabbath. Notice in chapter 2, verse 27 to verse 28, squished in between these two events, these events that rebuke the Pharisees, what does Jesus tell us about the Sabbath? Verse 27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So," verse 28, "the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." These two verses really unlock what we've been seeing in these two events. Verse 27 and verse 28 speak about the purpose of the Sabbath. And so to see this, we're going to look at two things next. The purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and then the purpose of the Sabbath in the New Testament. We often have those questions as we read through the Bible. What is the purpose of Sabbath rest in the Old Covenant? How does it function within the New Covenant? And Jesus Christ, I would argue, in these two verses, he cuts to the heart. He tells us the purpose in the New Covenant. Now, notice with me first the purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Covenant. We're going to go all the way back to creation, and we're going to see God's design. But notice first, verse 27, that first statement in Mark 2, verse 27. Notice the purpose of the Sabbath. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, we often read through that, and we say, what is our Lord getting at? He's showing us something vital. Who was made first, the man or the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath made before man was created, or was man made before the Sabbath? Christ here is going back to creation and walking through the six literal days of creation, 24-hour periods of time, and he's showing us the order of creation. God created man first. Then what? After all of creation, after everything was created on the sixth day, on the seventh day, God rested from his work. Creation was completed. So Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. What he's getting at is that man was made first before the Sabbath, not the other way around. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made to bless man and to be a refreshment. They were to labor 6 days and then rest on the seventh as the Lord had. It was to be a blessing. Jesus says, look at the order of creation. William Hendrickson rightly notes that this day of rest, it was to keep man healthy. It was to keep him helpful. Hence, it was to make him happy, to render him holy, so that he might meditate on the works of his Maker and look forward with this joyful anticipation to the final Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4, verse 9. So before the fall, before sin entered the world, before death entered the world as a result of Adam's sin, the Sabbath was to be a day of rest and refreshment. That's built into creation. But I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus says in verse 28 of Mark 2, he goes from that statement of creation to his divinity. Verse 28, he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Two claims there. Who's Jesus Christ? Notice first, he's the Son of Man. It's echoing Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of God takes upon flesh to deliver men from sin and death, to come down and dwell with man and reverse the curse of sin and death, to bring and establish the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling them plain and simple, you Pharisees, I am the Son of Man. I'm the one that was prophesied in Daniel 7. I've come down from heaven itself to deliver man from sin and death, to fulfill the law of God on sinners' behalf. He's the Son of Man. And because he's the Son of Man, because he's the Lord of glory, notice what he says. Secondly, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. What's he saying to the Pharisees? He's telling the Pharisees, he's the one who created the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He has sovereign authority over the Sabbath because he created it for a specific purpose. He knows the true intention of the Sabbath. The Pharisees were twisting and adding the traditions of men. But what happened? After the fall, we know the intention in creation, the Sabbath was to be a day of refreshment. But notice man's toil and work after the fall. Look with me in Genesis 3. We see that there wasn't rest promised here after the fall, but toil and cursing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19. And notice, as Adam fell into sin and rebelled against God, the federal head of humanity, the representative of humanity, through his sin, he brought death into the world. And notice the consequences of sin. Verse 17, the Lord addresses Adam. And I want you to see his work's cursed. There's no rest anymore because of the fall. There's toil and groaning. Verse 17 of Genesis 3, God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Notice the consequences of Adam's rebellion. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see the curses of Adam's rebellion against God. Pain, toil, labor, hard labor, not enjoyable. There's this longing you can see as we read this text for rest and for peace within the soul. There's death that has entered the world. Adam will die. Everyone born in this world will die and return to the dust. We're in bondage to sin and death. God's wrath and his judgment is over all mankind. There's this longing after the fall for this rest to be restored and for men to be brought back in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy and peace for the soul. That's why the hymn writer says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Thou must save and thou alone. We see that even our work, It doesn't save us. It doesn't bring us to rest. And we see throughout the Bible there's this groaning for rest, this longing to find rest for your soul, to be free from sin and death, to find peace with God. And so the question is, who will bring that rest for our weary souls? Who will bring peace to the distraught soul? Who will give our souls and our entire being eternal rest? The Pharisees would have said, well, you look at the law. I'm blameless. By works of the law, I'll be justified, they say. Have you murdered? They say no. Have you committed adultery? They say no. Have you kept the Sabbath, Pharisees? They say yes, but they miss the entire point. We see that again and again. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he raises the bar. He says, if you think that you can be brought into the presence of God and have your sins forgiven by works of the law, by being a good person, you have no chance. So Jesus says, have you ever hated your brother? They say, no. Have you ever murdered your brother? They say, no, I haven't. Jesus says, if you've ever hated your brother within your own heart, you've already committed murder against him. He raises the bar. Have you ever committed adultery? Pharisees, they say, no, I've never committed adultery. Jesus Christ says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. We'll see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 in a few minutes that Jesus in the New Testament will show that the Pharisees, they've never entered this true Sabbath rest because of their unbelief. So the crying need of the Bible is for a greater law fulfiller, one who abides by all things that are written in the Word of God on behalf of His people. And what we see is that God is progressively revealing Himself to His people. He's making covenants with His people by His grace and revealing His gospel from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord, by grace, is restoring what was lost in the garden. He's bringing peace. He's restoring man to God through Christ alone. And so we get to Exodus 20, verse 8. The Lord reminds the people of God of this rest. If you look there with me, Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. Jesus Christ reminds them, and he quotes from Genesis, creation. Notice there's this rest that is for the people of God in the Old Covenant. Exodus 20, verse 8, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he quotes from Genesis, creation. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see the Lord progressively revealing Himself to His people. He's bringing about this restoring rest to mankind. And we see in the Mosaic Law, under the Old Covenant, He's bringing about this rest by grace. But we see that this doesn't bring ultimate rest still. It points to a greater day. It points to a greater and a true rest. We know Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 24, that the law, the old covenant, was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law, you look at God's moral law, and it points us to Jesus Christ, that there is nothing I can do to secure my redemption. It's not the labor of my hands. It's not the working out of these commandments that save me. So even the Sabbath was designed by God to tutor us, to point us to Jesus Christ for ultimate rest for our souls. There's this longing. And we know that every true Jew in the Old Covenant would have realized that on the Sabbath day. Its purpose was to point them forward to a greater deliverer, the one who will give them true rest all of their days, for all of eternity. But those who weren't true Jews, they saw this as just another command of do's and don'ts, and they had heartless worship. But Paul reminds us that the function, one of the functions of God's law, is to point us to Jesus Christ. And so we see here then even the Sabbath laws in the Old Covenant are a tutor to bring us to Christ, to point us to the fact that true rest is not found in the Old Covenant, but it is found in Jesus Christ in His New Covenant. That eternal rest for your souls is through the restoring work of Jesus Christ, who is restoring what was lost in the garden. John Bunyan says about the law, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." That's the issue that Jesus Christ is cutting at. The Pharisees think that they are good by just running and running and running and running and running, but the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us that we have neither feet nor hands to run. And we have nothing in our souls to obey God's law. We don't love Him as we ought. We fall short day by day. Jesus Christ shows us that it is the gospel that bids us fly and gives us wings. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives rest to the weary soul. So we see in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was pointing forward to this greater day of delight and rejoicing in ultimate rest after the fall and its effects. William Hendrickson again says that the Sabbath in the Old Covenant was designed to cause us to look forward with joyful anticipation to that final Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4 Verse 9, that's the first thing, the purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Now we're going to see the purpose of Sabbath rest in the New Covenant. We realize we're in the New Covenant through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 and see what Christ has accomplished for us and how that works itself out in the New Covenant. Hebrews 3, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see the author of the Hebrews. Many don't know who it is, but we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit here, by the hand of man, writes what the Sabbath in the Old Covenant was to point forward to. Now notice Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 11 here. Verse 9. He says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So we say, how does the Sabbath of the Old Covenant fit in with the New Covenant? And the author to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in verse 9 that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is the author getting at? We have to broaden our scope of chapter 3 and chapter 4 to see the whole argument. And so if you look with me in chapter 3 here, we ask, how do we enter that Sabbath rest? Hebrews chapter 3, and you notice in verse 7 to 11, the author here quotes Psalm 95, a quotation from the Old Covenant regarding rest, Sabbath rest. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews 3. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's he saying? This Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's quoting Psalm 95 here, and he's telling us that even under the old covenant, there were those who entered God's true Sabbath rest, and there were those who did not. Notice verse 7 and verse 8 again. True rest is offered today when one believes and does not harden their heart against the Lord. Verse 7, today, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. But notice verse 11, there were those who did harden their hearts against the Lord. And the Lord says, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now look at chapter 4, verse 3. There's a contrast between those who hardened their heart against the Lord under the old covenant and did not enter God's true Sabbath rest. But there are those true Jews under the old covenant who believed upon the Lord and looked forward to the Messiah who would come and bring ultimate rest. And by their belief, they entered that true Sabbath rest that God offers to his people. Notice verse 3 of chapter 4. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we see here then, the author to the Hebrews is showing us true Sabbath rest in light of the new covenant, in light of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is entered by faith alone, apart from works of the law. That's the heart of the matter that Jesus Christ is getting at. It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, there's two things going on here that we have to flush out in chapter 3 to chapter 4. Notice first, the author argues that the people of Israel, many of them did not experience true rest in the old covenant. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. It was because they hardened their hearts. They did not believe. Notice chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. There's a warning to the unbelieving hearts. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort, notice what he says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There was people in the old covenant that were deceived by sin, and they hardened their hearts. And so the author to the Hebrews, speaking to believers, is urging them, do not be deceived by sin. Do not have an unbelieving heart. Do not let your heart get cold and darkened. And then notice verse 14 to verse 15. He goes from warning them about the dangers of unbelief to warning them and showing them the glories of believing upon Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ. That's why you shouldn't have an unbelieving heart, because we believe in Jesus Christ. We share in him. We're united to him. The one who's come to reverse the curse of sin and death, we share in him. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And here's the confidence that we are to hold. Psalm 95, verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the author here says, there were those in the old covenant that hardened their hearts and did not believe upon the coming Messiah. They shall not enter my rest. But then secondly, throughout chapter 3 to chapter 4, the author now points us to what this Sabbath rest really points forward to. And you notice with me, we notice in chapter 4, verse 4, he quotes creation. He says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So he touches creation and says, this is a creation ordinance. But what does it point to? Notice, secondly, he shows us Israel and their failings to enter that rest. And then he even shows us not only Moses, but Joshua. Now, notice with me, chapter 3, verse 16, he speaks of Israel wandering in the wilderness, looking for Canaan to enter that land with milk, flowing with milk and honey. This land that was to be of rest for the soul walking through the wilderness. Notice what the Lord says by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3, verse 16, he speaks of Moses, people of Israel. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So you see that imagery with Moses. There were people in Israel who rebelled and hardened their heart and did not enter that land of rest. And even those who entered the promised land through the wanderings of the wilderness, still there was this greater longing for rest. They weren't satisfied with that land. Notice he goes on to Joshua in chapter 4, verse 8. Not only Moses, but what about after him? What about Joshua taking the people of God into the promised land? Did that give them true rest for their souls? Verse 8 of chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So what is he speaking of? If Moses didn't bring ultimate rest for the weary soul as he led the people through the wilderness, pointing them to that new promised land, if Joshua, who brought them into that promised land, if he didn't give them true ultimate rest, the Lord says, would God not have spoken of another day later on? In other words, as we look through the Old Covenant and the Sabbath laws, it's pointing forward ultimately to another day, a final day where there is ultimate rest for the soul. And that's where verse 9 leads in. So then, because there is another day, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There's this different day, another day pointing forward, that the Sabbath is pointing to this ultimate day that the Hebrews are to strive after, to enter by believing, by faith alone. We look in verse 3 of chapter 4. We who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What did they believe? Today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, do not harden your heart. And as you hear his voice, and as you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into that rest, that other day, as it were. So what's Jesus getting at? He's telling us where the Sabbath is ultimately pointing to. It is pointing to that ultimate rest that remains and is present by those who have believed upon Jesus Christ by faith alone. That is this ultimate Sabbath rest that Jesus Christ is bringing about. He's restoring what was lost in the garden. He says that today, verse 6 and 7, today, when you hear of Jesus Christ, you enter that rest. Now, we're going to see in a moment, there's the already of this promise. Now, when we believed upon Jesus Christ, right that moment, we entered eternal rest. We've been given eternal life right that moment. But there's the not yet aspect. But if you're not a believer, is your soul weary? Are you tired and heavy laden? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go looking to your own works. Don't go looking to be a good person. And maybe I just got to go to church more and more and more, and then I'll find rest for my soul. No, the only way you can find rest, eternal rest for your soul, is not in an institution. It's in a person. The God-man, Jesus Christ, come to me, he says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, God is a God of today. Today, believe upon Jesus Christ. Today, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. In a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you hear all this and you're an unbeliever, now is the day to believe. Now is the time to believe. Today is the day of salvation, of eternal life, of the forgiveness of sins. It's as you believe upon Jesus Christ. You enter that rest. Your soul is saved from eternal damnation. You await peace with God. Now, as we conclude here, we see the Old Testament Sabbath. We see what the New Testament speaks of in regards to the purpose of the Sabbath and what it's pointing forward to. We say, how does this all line up for the present, for me right now, today? Two things. We know in salvation history, there's the already and there's the not yet. What God has achieved right now and what has been given right now freely in Jesus Christ, and what we await, the consummation of all things. Well, the same thing is for this rest. There's the already and there's the not yet. Already we have been given rest from the works of the law, that which would condemn us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We've been given eternal life right now. Our soul is not condemned anymore. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ right now. And so we know if we were to die, we would stand before the Lord of glory. Why? Because of his perfect life that he lived on our behalf. There's this already that's been given to us. We are justified, declared right with God right now as believers. But there's a not yet aspect. We still live in this world of toil and sin. We still live under the curses of the fall as Adam brought in. Toil, pain, suffering, death. There is still this greater longing for the consummation of all things. The great and final day where there is eternal rest, 24/7, all the time. Now, let's look at this for a moment as we conclude. Where will we see the fulfillment of this eternal Sabbath rest? Look in Revelation 21. Here it is. This is what it's all pointing to, this ultimate rest in the heavenly city. And this is what our soul longs for. Revelation 21. In verse 1 to 7, notice that one day our earthly pilgrimage will end. And one day we will enter this heavenly city. And one day we will enjoy full and everlasting and eternal rest that God's promised in his presence. Notice this rest. It's the reverse of what Adam brought in through his sin. The reverse of the curse of sin and death. It's removed. When Christ returns, notice verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. Many commentators would say that the sea, it speaks of the chaotic world that we live in. Sorrow, tossing to and fro. Well, on that final day, there will be no more sea. There will be no more things that will make you weary and tire you out and toss you to and fro, up and down, through sickness and in health. No, there will be no more sea on that final day of rest in the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And notice what he'll do. He will dwell with them. That's what Adam lost in the garden. They were banned from the presence of God, the God that would give them rest and life and peace, cursed, cut off. But because of Jesus Christ, we know one day we will dwell in the presence of the God of peace and rest. He will be our God. He will be with them, dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And notice verse 5, what God promises. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to them, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is the rest, this consummation of eternal rest with the Lord of glory. No more sea, fully dwelling with God. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. All things made new. Living water, eternal life freely given to all who believe. That's the end of it all. Full rest. But what about right now? As we gather as a body of believers, it's a foretaste of this final rest. It is an anticipation as we assemble. There's local churches around the globe worshiping Jesus Christ as they gather together. And it's a foretaste of this eternal rest where the gospel of rest and peace for weary souls is preached to the people of God. And the ordinances are proclaimed and we sing the great hymns and truths of the Word of God. And we refresh our souls by divine truth, practicing the one in others. We all do that as we do it as we joyfully anticipate that final day of rest. And one more text as we look at Hebrews 10 as we conclude here, an exhortation. Why gathering, why corporate worship is vital, designed by God in the new covenant. It's designed by God to point forward to that eternal rest that we have in Christ. And it's a foretaste of heaven itself. And so if we're bored here today, you're going to be bored for all eternity. This is what God has designed. Hebrews 10, in verse 24 to verse 25. Notice this exhortation in verse 24. In light of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, in light of anticipating that ultimate rest where death is done away with, where sin is no more, where we're in the presence of God, what are we to do here and now? In light of the purpose of this rest. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up. To stir up one another for what? To love and good works. To love the Savior. To love each other. To serve the Lord in the world. How do we stir one another up? What is God's design to stir one another up? To encourage us in the faith. To refresh our souls. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You see what the Lord's saying? The habit of some is to neglect meeting together as the body of Christ. But he says, don't let that be among you. Don't neglect to meet together. By meeting together as the body of Christ, you are stirring each other up to serve the Lord, to anticipate that final day where the consummation of all things is taking place. And notice what he says. He says, encourage one another. Verse 25, we encourage one another by gathering together, assembling physically, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we see that day on Jordan shore with eternal and full rest, what must we do today? Gather together. Meet together. Refresh your souls in the presence of the people of God. Why? Because one day it won't just be Trinity Baptist Church gathering together in worship of the Lord. But on that great day, as we anticipate the final day of rest,
It's going to be a people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, local churches from all around the globe, worshiping the Lord, bathing their souls in the eternal rest that Jesus Christ has bought for them. And may we, as we think of that final day, be encouraged all the more to gather, to worship, and to praise the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and the rest that you've designed for us and the rest that you give us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all the more as we think of that final day where we will stand before you clothed in beauty not our own, and our sins removed, and full fellowship with you, Lord, and one another. We pray that in this period, as we await the consummation of all things, that we would have a great longing to meet with your people and to worship you and to have our souls refreshed in what you've ordained for us. And we pray this all for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with Grace Hymns number 659.